As we celebrate the events of Christmas, we're reminded of the old familiar stories. The stories which we first heard as children. The stories with which we grew up. Some of us will have seen a children's nativity at some time over the last couple of weeks. And it may have been a simple school performance with young children giving a touching performance of the events of the Stable of Bethlehem. Or it might have been a more professional rendition on TV. But whether by such dramatic telling or the various Christmas sermons, etc., the familiar events of that first Christmas will have been brought to us again, and I thoroughly approve of it all. However, this morning I want us to look behind the scenes at Bethlehem and join Mary as she lives through some of the most momentous moments of her life. I'm going to use the account that Luke gives, for although he doesn't mention the wise men, he does give us the most detailed picture of what went on in the early days of the life of Jesus. As I read the account by Luke, I was struck by a phrase that he uses twice in chapter 2. Speaking of the mother of Jesus, he says in verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And again in verse 51, after Jesus had been left at the temple, the same words are given again. And as I read this, I wondered what it was that Mary was pondering in her heart. And although Luke only specifically mentions this twice, I'm sure that Mary stored up all sorts of things about her eldest son, and that many times when she had those quiet moments that busy mothers crave, she pondered on the remarkable things that she'd witnessed in her life. It started on that day, that quite ordinary day, when she'd been visited by an angel. Now, an angelic visitation is a truly remarkable and wonderful event for anyone, but it could quite easily have been dismissed as just the fancy of a young girl beginning the journey into adulthood. Well, it could have been, except for the message that the angel brought to Mary. She was to become pregnant, not by the usual means, but by the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and the child she was to bear was to be the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Mary wasn't stupid. She knew how many beings make five. She knew how babies were made. And she knew that this child that she was going to carry had not been conceived in the normal manner. And as her pregnancy became sure and the child grew within her, Mary had much to contemplate and ponder. In addition to all the social stigma and the problems that she endured and all the sniggers and the gossip, she had to come to terms with the fact that this was no ordinary child. This was not going to be an ordinary experience of motherhood. She had absolutely no idea about her life and the life of her child would work out. But the angel had told her something else. He'd said, "Even Elizabeth, your relative," he said, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is about to have another child and conceive in her old age." Excuse me. So Mary set off to visit Elizabeth, and as Luke tells us in chapter 1, verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, both of these women were experiencing an unusual event. Both were carrying a child that had been conceived in a miraculous way. And no doubt these two expectant mothers, one at the beginning of adulthood and one who'd already experienced all that a long life could bring, had much to discuss. As Elizabeth's time drew near and Mary returned home to Nazareth, no doubt she had much to ponder. Then, just as she was very near to the time of her own confinement, there came the necessity of a 4-day journey to Bethlehem for the Roman census. And she can be forgiven if she thought that the timing of this was very inconvenient, as she grumbled a little bit as she packed the things necessary for a heavily pregnant woman embarking on a fortnight away. But then, when they finally arrive at Bethlehem, a very tired and fed-up Mary is confronted with sleeping in a barn with the animals because there's no accommodation available anywhere else. And almost before she can unpack, the labour pains start and she knows her time has come. The child is born in a filthy stable and placed in an animal feeding trough because they've no cradle for him. Now, in these days, when childbirth services are really quite good, we can forget what a struggle Mary had that night. We're used to good, clean facilities, midwives and nurses, clean clothing and cots for the baby. But nowhere does the Bible mention that anyone attended Mary at her confinement, and it's more likely that Joseph and Mary had to do all that was necessary themselves. And I can imagine Mary, a younger version of the typical Jewish mother, muttering to herself, "And where's an angel when you want one?" As she rested after the hard work of delivery, she got much to ponder in her heart. Just as she laid back, totally exhausted, and started to close her eyes for well-earned sleep, there's a commotion outside. Suddenly a crowd of dirty, dishevelled shepherds burst into the stable. Now, shepherds were not the top of the social ladder in the time of Jesus. They were generally uneducated, rough, and not the smartest apples in the barrel. Because they spent so much time alone, with only the sheep for company, their social skills were rudimentary, and they were lonely. They were loners who shunned company and were shunned by normal people. Poor Mary. The last thing she wants at the moment is visitors. And she certainly doesn't want this rough lot. But wait a minute. What are they babbling on about? An angel has appeared to them as he sat with the sheep on the hill outside Bethlehem. Now Mary's ears pick up at this, because she's an experiencer of angels. She welcomes the shepherds as they bring their praise and their worship, not to Mary and Joseph, but to the newborn baby. And as the shepherds leave and Mary sinks back into a well-earned sleep, she's got much to ponder in her heart. We'll leave the wise men out of the account today, as Luke did, for there's some doubt about when they actually visited Jesus. It could well have been anything up to 2 years after he was born. But it's not clear whether the little family set off back home from Bethlehem to Nazareth straight away after registering in the census, although it's considered unlikely. Because a woman was ceremonially unclean for 7 days after the birth of a male child, it's unlikely that Mary would have mixed socially a great deal in that first week. But one thing we do know is that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, as the law required. And this, of course, reminds us of what we discussed last week, that Jesus was born under the law and he submitted to the law. It's most likely that he was circumcised in Bethlehem and they travelled home after this. At his circumcision he was named Jesus, just as the angel had instructed. And again, Mary had much to ponder in her heart. The next significant event was at his dedication. The law required that a male child be dedicated to the Lord 40 days after his birth. This was also the end of the time when his mother was ceremonially unclean, according to the law. Now, we may scoff at these quaint customs, but even in these secular times, when so many have so little or no faith, many parents take their children to a church to be christened. So this requirement of the Old Testament law has its remnants even in the unbelieving modern life. So the family travelled to the temple in Jerusalem for this important ceremony. And as they entered the temple, a most significant event occurred. And I want us to read the text so that we get the full import of what happened. Let's read verses 22 to 35 from Luke 2. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of Moses, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus for him to do for him what was the custom of the law, Simeon took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you are now to be your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. When Simeon blessed them, he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, or be a sign to those to be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." As a little family entered the temple court, Simeon came towards them. And as we read, this man was righteous and devout, and he had received a revelation from the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And although the Bible doesn't tell us his age, tradition has it that he was quite an old man. The text does hint at this, and his words in verse 29 may lend weight to him being an old man. Whatever his age, he'd been waiting patiently for the fulfillment of what the Holy Spirit promised him, and this day the Holy Spirit had prompted him to go to the temple courts. And as his little family come into the temple, Simon knew without a shadow of a doubt this was the day that the Holy Spirit had promised. Taking the child into his arms, Simeon bursts into a wonderful hymn of praise unto God. Thanking God for the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, he tells God that he is now ready to die, for he has seen the promised Messiah, the Holy One of God, the one who will bring salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. Luke says that both Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about Jesus. But I imagine that Mary was not at all surprised, or certainly not as much as her husband. For this was just another revelation of what the very special nature of this child is that she had been given. Just as he was about to give the child back to his mother, Simeon blessed the little family and warned Mary that Jesus was to be the cause of a great deal of division in Israel, and he would cause many to both love and to hate him, and his behaviour would result in a great deal of anguish for Mary herself. Although Mary had been given some indication that this child was very special and he would be used mightily by God, this was perhaps the most direct and plain indication of the great price that he and Mary would have to pay. As the little family travelled back to Nazareth, Mary had much to ponder in her heart. With the exception of one incident at the age of 12, we're not told about the childhood of Jesus. But as the child grew, I'm sure that there were many incidents and events many times that caused Mary to ponder on what happened to this child, what had happened to her, and what the future was to hold. As we draw this message to a close this morning, I feel that I must mention one aspect of Simeon that was very important to us as a church and as individuals. In verse 26 we have the words, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon waited patiently for the fulfillment of what the Holy Spirit had promised him. When it occurred, he had absolutely no doubt that this is what had been promised, and he was prepared to die a happy man who had experienced the fullness of the Lord's blessing. And in some respects, it was easier for Mary to believe what God had promised her through the angel. Within a matter of a few weeks, she knew that she was indeed pregnant. And as we said earlier, she knew how woman became pregnant, and she knew that this was not how that pregnancy had started. From its supernatural beginning right through to its end, Mary knew that this pregnancy was different, that the child she carried was very special. When she gave birth, it was certainly not how she imagined it would be. All the comings and the goings, all the fuss that surrounded the event was entirely different to what she'd expected. But as events unfolded, as she had the opportunity to ponder all that had happened, she could see the hand of God in it. The timing of the census, the timing of the birth, Simeon being in the temple at just the right time, all these things pointed to God being in control. We here, as a church and as individuals, have been given very specific promises from the Holy Spirit of God. For the most part, those promises have yet to materialize. However, in the midst of our expectations, don't let us miss what God has already done. There are now people in this church that were not here a couple of years ago. Maybe it's not the rush that some of us were expecting or hoping for, but it's a start. If we're perfectly honest, and that's the only way to be with God, We couldn't cope with a load of new people all coming at once. I believe that God is testing us, training us, and preparing us for what he's going to do. Our responsibility is to accept and welcome everyone that God attends to us. Some will be a great blessing to us. Some will be a trial and testing for us. In some, we'll pour all our love and merely take them to heart, only for them to walk away and plough their own furrow. We'll ask ourselves then, were we wrong to love and care for them? And the answer is, of course not. Will they all be the lovely mum, dad and 2.4 children that we think of as a perfect family? No, they won't. There will be all sorts of folk, but God loves them all and he expects us to love them just as he does. Like Simeon, we've been told to hold on to the promise. We have to, deep within us, we have the certainty that God has promised he will do. Like Simeon, we must wait patiently for God. And as we saw last week, God sent his son, born of a woman, when the fullness of time was come. God will complete what he has promised us when the fullness of time has come. When it's right in God's time, not when we think it's our time. We have to wait patiently, being alert and aware, so that when the fulfillment comes, we will recognise it. How easy it would have been for Simeon to ignore the nudge of the Holy Spirit that morning, to have failed to go to the temple that day, or failed to meet the poor, unlikely-looking family, and in so in do, missing what he'd been waiting for all his life. God forbid that we should ever miss that for which we have been waiting for so long. That we should ignore the nudge of the Holy Spirit because we don't think this happening, that this person, that this situation could be our God is going to do what he's promised. I pray that we don't think that what God has promised is too much, too unlikely, too impossible for God to do, and especially with us. A few years ago, we were in Beaver Street building where we'd been for quite a few years. The Lord had provided the impetus and everything needed for a small congregation to build a brand new building in which to worship. But then God called us to move here to this building. It seemed a challenge, and some of us might well have wondered if we could possibly purchase this building and continue to maintain and run it. But God called us to do it, and he provided everything we needed and much more besides. If God says it, then it will happen. In its time. I pray that we'll all be like Mary, that when we get these strange messages, when God promises impossible things, we just say what she said when the angel came to her, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." When things are hard and we wonder how on earth we're going to continue holding on, let's do as Mary did and get on the donkey and travel to where God wants us to be. When hard things begin to happen, and we find that we are alone with the only the closest of our family around us, remember Mary giving birth in a filthy stable and get on with it. Remember what God has promised. Take on board all that is happening and get on with what has to be done. Be faithful to what God has revealed and serve him as he asked us to. Take note of all that was promised. Take note of all that happens. Take note of what people tell us. And above all, ponder these things in our hearts. Amen.